Happy Ramadan Day. Anybody have any Muslim friends? There's a lot of them coming to this country this week, apparently, according to somebody just came through the airports in LA and San Francisco. A lot. A lot better place to spend it than in some of the other countries they had a choice. But we're going back to another culture. We're starting into the book of Daniel, and you're going to find some things here that maybe you didn't know about before. Hopefully. Looking at chapter 1, starting right at the beginning. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure that they're well-versed in every branch of learning, gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. Chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for Mishael and Azariah. And just a quick little thought here. Notice that Jewish names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That is significant, the endings of the names. And then the change to those other types of names, basically reflecting the gods of Babylon. Track on that.
Thank you so much, Ed. Really appreciate that. That is a great highlight for next week. Scott's going to be preaching on that Daniel passage. Highly recommend it. And I'm going to read one more scripture passage. We can put it up on the screen here. We're going to go to the John 15:9 passage here, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So it goes like this. This is Jesus' words to his followers. He says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me, so remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." So let's go to God in prayer. Gracious Lord and Creator, I want to thank you for today. Thank you, God, that you've brought us all here, that you've given us this amazing opportunity to worship you. God, we ask that you would just be with us now, that whatever distractions we have going on, whatever things are happening, that we'd be able to set them aside and that you would fill our hearts. And now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be a pleasing offering to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So some of you might know, I'm a little bit disorganized. And if you've been to my office, you know that's a huge understatement. Like, I'm very disorganized. And this disorganization has led me from a time or two to misplace a few things. And I want to share a story with you about when I lost something that was pretty important. So this is when I was working summer camp. I did that for many years. I did a lot of different things at this camp. I played dodgeball. I did capture the flag. When they wanted to humble me, they had me teach tennis because I'm terrible at tennis. But this summer, I was down at the creek teaching canoeing and kayaking. It was going real well. We're all having a lot of fun. All the kids are in the boat. They're paddling around. But one day, this kid is in a boat, and he just starts freaking out. He's yelling, "Keith! Keith! There's a snake in the water!" And I'm on the shore. So I'm like, hey, man, just like, it's not a big deal. Just calm down. You're in the boat. The snake's in the water. It's not going to get you. And predictably, he didn't calm down. He just started rocking the boat back and forth. He's really scared. And of course, he falls in the water. Now, I wasn't too worried about the water because it's only like yay high and he's wearing a life jacket. But I was a little bit concerned about the snake. So I run, I jump in the water, I swim over to him. I calm him down a little bit and I see this really scary snake. It was a stick. And I get him out, you know, calm him down a little bit. But I realized that when I jumped in the water, I had my keys in my pocket. And now when I got out of the water, they were not in my pocket. But I thought, you know what? It's not a big deal. Like, I have a general idea where I went. So all I got to do is I just got to look for it a little bit. No problem. So I spend 5 minutes. I'm like looking down in the water, looking for anything that's reflective. Nothing. Can't see anything. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I start to search a little harder. You know, I'm not just looking, I'm like getting down. I'm feeling around with my hands. Still can't find them. End of the period rolls around, and I thought, all right, we're going to make this into a game. I said, all right, kids, who can find the keys? And I have 30 kids, they're all looking, and none of them can find it. Next period rolls around, and I thought, all right, you know what, we're not even going to get in the boats. Like, the game we're playing today is find the keys. 45 minutes goes by. No one finds them. So next day, I'm like, man, I really got to find these keys. And so I say, okay, anyone who finds the keys, like, I'll give you $20. And the kids now are like, they're really excited. Day goes by, no one can find them. And so the end of the week, and this story has created a lot of buzz, a lot of other counselors have heard about it, my parents have heard about it, and like other people start chipping in money too. And so by the end of the week, there's $200 on the line to find these keys. And the kids are just freaking out. That's a lot of money. And so like every free time, every chance they get, they are down at the creek. They're on their hands and knees in the creek. They're picking up stuff. They're looking under stuff. And none of them can find these keys. And it was such an interesting experience to see so many people passionately looking for the same thing. And when I look out in the world, I actually see something very similar. I see a lot of people looking for something. And that thing is joy. Like, everybody wants an enjoyable life. No one wakes up in the morning and says, oh boy, I hope today's really awful. You know, no one rolls out of bed and goes, boy, I hope this is the week, just things stink. No one goes, oh, I hope this is the month I get selected for jury duty. Like, no one says that stuff. Everybody wants to find joy, and people search for it differently. And in our society, there are two major ways I see people looking for an enjoyable life. The first, which is especially popular among the younger generations, is finding an enjoyable life through pleasure, through instant gratification. Basically, if it feels good in the moment, do it. If I want to eat a whole box of double-stuffed Oreos, that's what I'm going to do. And this philosophy towards finding fulfillment, it's nothing new. It's actually an age-old idea called hedonism. Do what gives you pleasure in the moment. But anyone who's lived this lifestyle for long will tell you this is not a really good way to find joy. Eating a whole box of double-stuffed Oreos might feel good in the moment, but you know what it's going to feel like later on? It's going to feel real bad. I'm not going to feel very good. Casual flings, they might feel good in the short term, but in the long term, it robs us of real, meaningful relationships. Purely pursuing pleasure in the moment, it doesn't fill us. It actually empties us, making joy harder to find in the future. Second way I see people searching for joy, and this is popular more among the older generations, is an idea called materialism. Basically, if I have enough possessions, I'll be happy. It's why ads constantly bombard us with products, with stuff, telling us the key to joy is the next thing. Commercials tell us if you want to have an enjoyable life, well, all you need is this car, or this house, or this man cave, or this she shed. If you have this thing, you'll be happy. Yeah, that's the new thing, she sheds. I just found out about them on Pinterest. They're cool. You should look them up. But anyway, it's this idea that if you have the next thing, you'll be happy. But ultimately, this idea is flawed too. J.D. Rockefeller, the oil tycoon, the person who was at one time the richest man in America, had this to say. So a reporter was interviewing him, and he said, like, when are you going to retire? Like, when will you have enough money? And J.D. Rockefeller famously replied, I'll have enough when I have a little bit more. I'll have enough money when I have a little bit more. Materialism forces us to always have a little bit more. A little more money, a little bigger house, a little nicer car. We always need a little bit more because materialism is an empty promise. It won't give us the contentment, the joy we seek. The takeaway from the first part of the sermon is that if we try and find joy in sin, whether it be hedonism, materialism, greed, pride, lust, it will fail us. Sin can't give us an enjoyable life because that's not how we're designed. If we search for joy in the things of this world, we'll always be seeking and never finding. But there is a place to obtain joy, and it's from God. God wants us to have the most enjoyable life. God wants us to have the most enjoyable life. And that last phrase might sound odd to you, because a lot of people have this assumption that God wants to rob us of fun, that he wants to give us a bunch of arbitrary rules to make life harder. But that's not the case at all. Scripture time and time again backs up this idea that God wants us to have joy-filled lives. So many of the Psalms talk about rejoicing, having feasts, enjoying God's creation. Paul states, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice." With God, we should always be rejoicing. Paul again says, "For the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy." Joy is an essential part of God's kingdom. Even look at the life of Jesus. The first miracle he performed, it was at a wedding. It was at a celebration. Jesus went to feasts, and that's one of the criticisms the Pharisees had about him. They're like, "Jesus, you're spending too much time with other people. You're spending too much time having fun." Jesus himself in John 10:10 says, "I have come to give you a boring life." No, wait, that I misread that, my notes. He says, "I have come to give you a bunch of arbitrary rules." I misread that again. He says, "I have come so that you would have life and have it to the fullest." In our scripture passage, Jesus informs his disciples that he told them all these things, that he taught them everything so that they could have a life overflowing with joy. God wants us to have so much joy in our lives that we can't even contain it all. And God will help us in this journey in finding our best lives possible, in maximizing our joy. And I believe he does this by giving us four things. He gives us four things in our search in helping us find joy. The first is that God gives us a father. The God of the universe wants a relationship with us. The God who made us, who knows all the intricate details about us, knows the number of hairs on our head, knows us better than we know ourselves. That's the God who wants to lead us. And the God who made all good things, who made happiness and peace, love, made life itself, that's the God who wants to be our God, wants to be our guide, wants to be our Father. And if we're searching for joy, could we have a better guide? A guide who both knows who we are and also made the very thing we're searching for. The best way to live an enjoyable life is to have a relationship with the person who made life. The best way to maximize joy in our life is to maximize our connection to the source of all joy. When we have God as our Father and we glorify Him, we get the opportunity to enjoy Him and His creation forever. So God wants to give us a father. He also wants to give us a family. I was talking to someone from my hometown a while back, and they were telling me how they haven't been to church in a while. And what they said is that, "Well, I don't really need to go to church because I can just worship God on my own, right? I can read the scriptures, I can pray. I don't really need to go and be with everybody else." And you know, when they said that, it's one of those things that, like, in a sense, it's true. It's true in the sense that, like, if I wanted to, I could go take a tent, move away from everyone else, and live out in the woods all by myself, isolating myself from everyone else. I could do that. But the question is, why would I want to do that? Right? Like, first, because camping is awful. Like, you know, if you all like camping, I'm sorry, I just don't get it. It's like, I feel like we as a society have progressed exactly so we don't have to camp. You know, camping for me is like being in a Motel 6 or something. But secondly, and more importantly, living alone by myself in the woods, isolating myself socially, would rob me of all the amazing experiences of human interactions, of hugs, of laughs, of passionate conversations. It would be foolish to isolate myself socially, just as it is equally foolish to isolate myself spiritually. God gives us each other to maximize our joy, to make our lives better. So why would we want to miss out on that? Throughout history, God called a group of people to worship him. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament and beyond, it was the church. And God does that because we're better together. God gives us this spiritual family because he wants us to have a maximum amount of joy. When we have a group of people who share our core beliefs, who can encourage, strengthen, and support us, we're going to find life a lot more enjoyable. And if you're looking for people who can support you, who can help you along the way, I got to tell you, here at SCC, we got a lot of great opportunities for you. We have men's group. We have women's group. We have small groups. We have youth group. And I hear the youth pastor's pretty cool, so I want to check that out. But we have a lot of different opportunities for you to connect with other believers, to have this spiritual family. Other people, other Christians, this family is one of the primary sources of joy we can have in this life. So God gives us a family, he gives us a father, and he gives us fulfillment. Mark Twain once famously said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why." The two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. And I'm a firm believer that there is a why. There is a reason for everybody here in this room. You're no accident. God has a purpose for you. Paul states in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works he planned for us long ago." You're God's masterpiece, and he has a purpose planned for you. He has good works set aside for you to do. He's given you unique skills and abilities to carry out your purpose here on earth, to further his kingdom. And so while, yes, we all have the same broad purpose to love God and love other people, our individual expressions of that goal will be very different. Some people have a talent in music, which definitely isn't me. Anyone who's sitting in that section over there can tell you, I have no talent in music. They had to hear me sing this morning. It was awful. But some other people have a passion for music, and they worship God. They love other people by playing beautiful songs to God. Other individuals might be bookworms. They always want to read more. So maybe their purpose here in this world is to pursue a career in academia. Others feel most alive when they're working with their hands to fix something. So maybe they find their purpose in a career in carpentry. Each of us are unique, and one of the ways we find enjoyment in this life is by fulfilling our purpose through the gifts and abilities and talents God has given us. So God gives us a father, he gives us a family, gives us a fulfillment, and finally, he gives us a future. During the summer of my high school days, I would go on long runs to train for soccer season, which now sounds pretty crazy because I get winded going from the couch to the refrigerator. Like, I tell people now, if you see me running, you better start running too, because probably something chasing me. But back in the day, I was in a lot better shape. And I would go on these long jogs for miles and miles along the back roads of Maryland. And always during these long training sessions, I would start to get tired. I could feel aches and pains all over my body. But then something would happen. I would turn a corner, and off in the distance, I would see my goal. I would see what I was running towards. I would see my home. And I knew that this temporary discomfort was almost over. I just had to go a bit farther to get home. And in the same way, sometimes in life, we can feel the tiredness. Sometimes we feel the ache of regret or the pain of loss. And if we choose to zero in on these hurts, we're going to have a lot of trouble experiencing joy. But the good news is that God has given us something else to focus on. That in the challenging circumstances, we can have joy by looking toward our final home, by looking toward heaven, to our future, to what God has promised to us. Our hardships, our challenges, our dark times, they don't get the last say. We have the secure hope of heaven. I believe this is what led Paul to pen some of the most inspiring words in the New Testament. It's in Romans 8, if you want to look it up. Keep in mind, Paul was no stranger to suffering. He was beaten, shipwrecked, abandoned, betrayed, imprisoned. And yet, this is what he had to say. I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. The hardships of this world aren't even close to the enjoyment we'll one day experience in heaven. We know that in the future God has promised to us, we'll experience a joy far beyond anything we can imagine here on this earth. In case you're wondering, we eventually did find my keys after several weeks of searching. And how we did that, it's actually kind of a funny thing. You see, we were looking in this one area, but what had happened was the keys actually fell out in a very different area. We were searching in the wrong place. And the key to finding joy is kind of similar. If we look in the wrong place, we look at materialism, hedonism, sin, we're never going to find joy. The key to finding joy is looking to God, who gives us a father, a family, a future, and a fulfillment. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious Lord and Creator, I want to thank you so much that you've given this opportunity to worship you. God, we thank you that you want us to have joy in our lives. You want us to live the best lives possible. And so, God, we ask that we would maximize that joy, that we wouldn't look for joy in sin, but we would find it in you. And so, God, for anyone struggling here today, anyone who wants to find that, I ask that you would give them your spirit and just help them to find that contentment, that peace that they are so desperately searching for. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.